Thank you, Brent, for singing that song. Love that song. I know that maybe your intentions were not entirely honorable. Maybe you thought that would mean I was out of breath a little bit and the sermon would be short. But let me assure you, I'm a professional talker and can keep going all day. And anybody that knows me probably knows that's the truth also. So, appreciate that song service and the scripture reading, and appreciate all of you being in attendance here today for our morning worship service. It is just great for all of us to be able to gather together and for us to be able to spend time in study of God's Word today. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 11. We started a series of lessons last Sunday on the last week of Jesus' life here on this earth. And we talked about a symbolic Sunday last week. We had toyed with several ideas about that Sunday, calling it Super Sunday, but I think we're going to reserve that one for the last Sunday that Jesus was here, or at least after the crucifixion. But do want to deal with several of these things, and came up with this idea for Monday, Misrepresentation Monday. I'm going to tell you that I struggled over the lesson title for today. And I probably spent a little bit more time in front of my computer on thesaurus.com coming up with some type of word that I thought best represented what I wanted to present today in our lesson. I think that initially I went with Mayhem Monday and maybe some other M words, but looking for the right thing. And I'm not even sure that I've captured it exactly the way that I wanted to, but I thought that this was probably the best word to use in describing what we want to talk about today. Misrepresentation Monday, the Monday of Jesus last week here on the earth before His crucifixion. If we go back and we look at this particular passage of Scripture, I want us to read verses 12 through 19 together in Mark chapter 11 so that we can establish what we're going to be talking about today. It says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and a leaf, He went to see if He could find anything on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And His disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy Him, for they feared Him because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. You know, when I think about this particular day, I think about what has already transpired. We've discussed that symbolic Sunday that transpired where Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem and how that the people laid their garments on the ground before Him and the branches of the palm leaves and how it was that triumphal entry. And it says in the Scriptures that once He entered the city, He did make His way to the temple, but because it was late already, He decided to go back out to Bethany. Bethany seems to be the home base for Jesus this last week. This is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lives. And in fact, if you go back and read, Jesus came in on the Friday before, and there's a feast made for Him on Saturday. And then we find that Mary anoints Him with oil, and on Sunday He makes His entry into the city. Sunday evening He goes back to Bethany, and now we pick up on Misrepresentation Monday as Jesus has spent the night in Bethany and now is returning to Jerusalem. You know, sometimes in life, there are some things that just don't always appear to be what they should. Have you ever had any expectations? Expectations about something, and when you finally were exposed to that particular thing, you found yourself disappointed. You just envisioned certain things a certain way, and it was nothing like what you had pictured in your mind. Have you ever had that experience in your life? I have. I know that maybe some of you have had that experience as well. Let me share a couple of examples with you. The first one would be this. Kate and I, several years ago, had the opportunity to go to the U.S. Open tennis tournament in Flushing Meadows, New York. It was After he had had his back surgery and we were going back up there for these visits and these checkups, and we needed to do one every year. So Cade and I made sure that if we were going to have to go to New York, we made good use of that time. And so we would always take a few days during school when the U.S. Open was being played, and we'd go to that tournament because we loved tennis. And I can tell you, when I got there, I was very impressed with the stadium, the big stadium, Arthur Ashe Stadium. It's enormous, largest tennis facility in the world. And I looked at it, and I was very impressed. But I'm going to tell you, all of these years that I've been watching the U.S. Open on television, and I've been envisioning what the Billie Jean King Tennis Center looks like and the complex is, when I got there, I'm going to be honest, I was very disappointed. Very disappointed. Now, that's not how I had it in my mind. It's not the way it looked like to me on television. I can tell you I had that same experience when I went to my very first college football game. And I don't know why I should have been surprised by this, but I was disappointed when I went to the game because not the stadium, that the stadium wasn't full, but that when you're in that stadium, that field just looks so small to me. And on television, it just looks so much bigger. And when I look at the field, I don't understand why they don't score every time. It's so small. I mean, surely that guy can kick it 70 yards. Just look that small. I was very disappointed, right? Unless you played football and you know how long that distance really is, right? So I went to that. I've thought about some other things, like a vacation spot. Maybe you've been to a vacation spot and you had something all worked up in your mind, and when you got there, you're just a little bit disappointed. Or what about a movie that you've gone to before? How many of you have ever been disappointed when you've gone to a specific movie? I know I have, especially if there's a book attached to that movie. And if you've ever read the book and then gone to see a movie, you walk out of there going, man, that is just nothing like how I pictured it. And you know what else? They've left off so many of these other things that I read about that needed to be included in that movie, and you just go away disappointed. If you're going to watch a movie that's based on a book, you need to wait 20 years to watch the movie. That way you can forget a lot of the stuff that happened in the book and it won't disappoint you quite so much. But if you read a book and then go see the movie right after that, because you've got all of these things in your mind. You've pictured things a certain way. These are your interpretation. And yet the producers and the directors, they have a different idea about all of this. And so they're going to present it the way that they see it. And it's not going to be the way that you envisioned it. You know, maybe this has happened to you also in some more important areas of life. Maybe you were disappointed. Expectations weren't exactly what you thought they would be. Maybe your expectations about an individual. You know, you've got something built up in your mind about this individual. You've heard so much about them, and you want to meet them, and then you meet them, and there's a little bit of a letdown, right? What about your expectation of a particular congregation? Maybe you've got all of this in your mind envisioned, and you go in and I sure was disappointed. I thought that that congregation would be a little bit more encouraging. I thought that that congregation would be a little bit more friendly. It hurts us a little bit, doesn't it? When our expectations are not met. When we think one way and then there's a misrepresentation of that. Well, when you think about Mark chapter 11, the Monday before Jesus' death was certainly such a day where expectations were not met, where there were misrepresentations all over the place. And two major events that are recorded here on this particular day that demonstrate why this was the case are the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. So we're going to look at those two things today. The cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. And then we're going to hopefully make some applications that will be beneficial to all of us. So let's begin by looking, first of all, at the fig tree. Let's consider that to begin with. We find out here where that Jesus has come here from Bethany. He's on his way back in to Jerusalem. And so after spending the night there, he gets up early to go that way. And while he is on his way, what do we find? We find that he was very hungry. And so Jesus, being a human being too, I mean, he was the Son of God, but he was also a human. He was here in the flesh. He was subjected to the same desires that we have at times. And so one of those desires is to feed ourselves when we have this rumbling in our stomach. And so Jesus, it says, He was very hungry. And so He's on His way in there and He's very hungry. And in the distance, He sees this fig tree. And this fig tree had these green leaves and yet no fruit. Now, when you pay attention to that and when you consider this, you think about fig trees for a moment. Man, fig trees were an important and valuable commodity in Palestine. Much like the olive tree in Palestine. These were important trees. And one thing that we find interesting about the fig tree is this. It's a little bit different than some other trees that bear fruit. The fruit actually comes in first before the leaves are fully developed. And that's kind of a unique thing. So whenever you see a fig tree that has all of its leaves and it's showing itself to be in bloom, there's supposed to be some ripe fruit on it. So here you've got this fig tree advertising, I got fruit available, hey, you know, and there's no fruit there. So when Jesus gets there, seeing this fig tree and it demonstrating that it had fruit and there not being any fruit there, what does He do? Well, He curses the tree. He curses the tree. Why? Because it was advertising something it didn't have. It didn't have. Now, I want you to let that soak in for a moment because we're going to make a spiritual application about that in just a few moments. It was advertising that it had something it didn't. And so you look at this situation. Now, I truly believe that Jesus, in all of His wisdom and in His knowledge, if He can see into the hearts of men, He could see through the leaves of a tree to know it didn't have fruit. Now, I really believe that Jesus was using this as an opportunity to give an illustration and a demonstration to His disciples. And we're going to read about that when we come back in 2 weeks and we deal with Tuesday. I'll be gone next Sunday. You'll have somebody else preaching for you, but we will get back to Tuesday when I get back from vacation of the week of Jesus. And we'll talk about that. And I believe that Jesus understood that and He knew it, but He wanted to teach a lesson. He wanted to give a demonstration to His disciples, so He curses that tree. Why? Because it was advertising something it was not. The second thing that we come to understand is here Jesus is going to cleanse the temple. Now, when He goes into that temple, again, He has already been there on Sunday evening. After the triumphal entry, He goes to the temple, but because the hour was late, He left with His disciples. They went back to Bethany, but now He is ready to go back to that temple. And so Jesus makes His way to the court of the Gentiles. I don't know if any of you have gotten pictures of the temple before and taken a look at the construction of it during the time of Jesus, but it was quite a complex. But there were several sections to it. There was the court of the Gentiles, then there was the court of the women, then there was the inner court, and then there was actually the temple itself where there was the holy place and the most holy place. In the court of the Gentiles, that's where the animals could be sold and bought. This is where you could go and purchase an animal, in the court of the Gentiles. Because then you weren't getting too far into the temple complex. And so that's where Jesus goes. Jesus goes into the court of the Gentiles, and there He is appalled by what He had already seen the day before. No doubt disgusted by the things that were transpiring there in that court of the Gentiles. And so these people were there, and they were buying, and they were selling. So my question then here is, what was it that Jesus did? As we go back into the text, we look at what He did. The first thing He did is that He drove out those who sold and bought in the temple. If they were in there buying and selling these animals, Jesus decided they're not staying here and He drove them out. The next thing that He did is He overturned the tables of the money changers. He flipped those over so that they couldn't do business any longer. And then, and maybe we don't appreciate this enough, because whenever you tell the story about Jesus cleansing the temple, a lot of times these are the two things that we focus on. He drove out those who sold and bought in the temple, but He overturned the table. But in addition to that, here's what else He did on that occasion. Now let me go back because my clicker's sticking. He refused to let anyone carry anything through the temple. So once he drove them out, and once he overturned the money-changing tables, I don't know what he did, but he kept it to where nobody else could bring anything back in. I don't know how he did that. According to the Gentiles, it's a pretty large area. But Scripture said he did. They didn't come back in. They were kept out. Now, second question that we ask is, what was so offensive that caused this reaction by Jesus? What was it that was so offensive? Well, the first thing that we come to understand is the same thing that caused irritation towards the fig tree was the same thing that was causing irritation about the temple. There was a misrepresentation that was going on. Jesus even says so. He says, a house of prayer has been turned into a den of robbers. Some translations say thieves. A den of thieves. There's a misrepresentation here. To further expound upon that, here's what was really happening. Number one, there was a lot of merchandising going on in that temple. So people were there, and their purpose was to what? Sell and buy some things. There was a lot of commerce. There was business. And maybe that was the problem. We become so focused on merchandising and buying and selling that our minds were just not right for what we were supposed to be there to do. They were so consumed with all of what was going on there. And how can I make a profit on this? And maybe that's what they were thinking. And those people that had come there, they had not come there for pure motives. It wasn't there about worship. It was, how can I exploit the people? And how can I sell my merchandise? And how can I make some money, right? There's a lot of merchandising going on here. Now, I understand that while they had those animals there, that was a convenient thing for some of the people to do. It was convenient. I mean, if you were traveling and on a pilgrimage from some distant area, it would be a lot more effective and efficient for you not to bring the ox with you, right? Have to travel all of the terrain or what, to buy it there. I get that. But what was happening here, these people saw an opportunity to make money. They took advantage of the folks. We see that also in the fact that there were these money changers. Money changing was going on. Now, if we go back and we look at this in particular, what you come to understand is when those people came to the temple to worship, they had to pay a temple tax. But there was only a certain coin that they could use for that. And so they had to have that certain coin. And that certain coin was not as readily available as other forms of currency back in that time. And so when they came to the temple, this is where they would have that specific coin that you could get so that you could pay your temple tax. Well, you know what happens on that? Hey, yeah, I'll sell you this temple tax coin, but it's going to cost you this much to get it. It's going to be an exchange. How many of you have ever traveled abroad? And whenever you go to these different countries, you have to go by bank. You have to take the American currency that you have and get the currency that they use in their country if they don't accept American so that you can buy and sell and purchase and sustain yourself while you're on that trip. I can remember on many occasions traveling with our translators, we would go by quite a few banks. We'd say, you know what, we need to exchange some money. Oh, no, not there, you don't. Why? Because those people aren't going to give you a good exchange rate for it. You're going to lose money on that. And we'd drive by several banks till we finally found one and said, now this is a good place. They're offering a good exchange rate for your money so you can get more. Somebody will take advantage of you and say, yeah, I know you need my money. Here's how much I'll give you for it. May not be the equivalent. And the same thing happens when you come back from traveling abroad and you've got some of that currency and you need to, in the airport, exchange it so you can get American money back. You don't get the same in return. They're going to make something out of it. You think about that when the people were coming to worship. They were coming to worship God, and when they came to worship God, they were being taken advantage of. Maybe they were being taken advantage of when it came to the animals that they were selling. We don't know anything much about it. We don't know about the animals that were sold. We know that if you're going to offer a sacrifice, it's supposed to be an animal without blemish, right? I don't know if they were offering animals without that had blemishes. That happened in the past. It wasn't beyond the people during the Old Testament times to do that, because God had a real problem with it and addressed it. It could have been that some of that was going on. We don't know. It's not said. But they were taking advantage of the people somehow. And when they came to exchange their money, they were making more money off of them. Now you think about that for a moment. Let's just try to put ourselves in that place. We know that we have a responsibility to honor God and to go worship Him. But how would you feel about going to worship when you know that you've got to deal with people there that are going to mistreat you and take advantage of you? Would it make that trip more pleasurable? Would it make you look forward to that a little bit more? I know it wouldn't make me look. If I got to deal with these folks, I want to go to worship. I want to be able to spend time with God. I want to glorify Him. But man, I've got to go into that court and I got to deal with all of these money changers and I got to get through all of these animals and I got to pay for this sacrifice. And I know that this guy over here, if you go over here to Joe's ox shop, he's going to get you. Because he charges outrageous prices. It doesn't make worshiping God a pleasant experience. I'm not going to be looking forward to that. And yet, all of these people that are there at the temple, they are portraying themselves as religious people, as godly people, as good people. Folks, it was a complete misrepresentation. Oh yeah, come to worship God. Worship God. But then get mistreated in the process of that. They were making a mockery out of it. A mockery. A misrepresentation of what should have been going on here. This should have been a joy. It should have been the thing they looked forward to. It should have been something that was a blessing to those people. And I can imagine that it was not. So now you've got Jesus here. You've got Jesus coming into the temple. This is His Father's house. And this is how His Father is being represented by those who say they are His believers. Now, I don't know about you, but people can say a lot about me, and it don't bother me at all. You know, I know my flaws, and I know who I am, and people can say things about me, and you know, I don't like it, but there may be some truth behind it, and I just have to deal with that sometimes. And it's okay if people speak against me, because I know I'm not perfect, but I'm telling you what, don't talk about my mom or my daddy, right? You can talk about me all you want to. You can call me what you want to call me, but don't you talk about my mom and my daddy, and don't you misrepresent who they are. And I understand why Jesus is so disgusted when He goes into the temple, because this is a reflection on His Father. And this is those people making a mockery of what He intended to be a blessing. For their sins to be remitted, for them to have an opportunity to make right with God, to worship Him, to give Him the honor that He deserved. And we're talking about a loving, gracious, benevolent God, good God. And these people were thieves. And so here's what's happening. A misrepresentation. So we call it Misrepresentation Monday. Fig Tree was advertising something it wasn't. These religious folks were advertising something they weren't by being there at that temple selling. Well, what's the point for us? I guess I better get to it quick because we're about out of time. Here are the points for us. Number one, don't misrepresent who you are. Don't misrepresent who you are. Fig Tree was advertising something that it had that it didn't have. You advertise that you are somebody who has Christ in your life. Question is, do you? Don't advertise or misrepresent who you are. Second thing we can learn here is don't be the reason that people may feel contempt for coming to worship. Now, I'm going to go back to number one for a moment because I appreciate what he had to say today. Tom Broadfoot led prayer for us this morning at our 7:45 service. And there were about three things in his prayer that he said that I really appreciated. And, man, they just stuck with me. But one of them, as soon as he got finished, I had to write it down because it went so well with this lesson today. Here's something that Tom prayed this morning. He said, help people to know we are Christians by the way we live. In other words, don't misrepresent who you are. Number two, don't be the reason why others may feel contempt for coming to worship. You know, I know that there's a lot of people out there, and you're going to hear this, and we have our rebuttals to this when people will make this statement, oh man, I just don't want to go to a worship service because of all the hypocrites that are there, right? Well, listen, I understand that we're all sinners. We are. We should not project ourselves to be self-righteous or holier than thou and let people feel like that they're beneath us when they walk in these doors, because they're not. They're sinners just like we are. But there's a lot of people that will say, well, you know, I just don't want to come to a worship service because of all the hypocrites that are there. And, you know, we have our discussions about that with people. We say, but listen, here's the truth of it. You know, there are some times that we're not very wise when it comes to God's Word, nor do we obey God's Word the way that we should always, or act with intelligence and wisdom. And we're expecting the world to do that. And then we get upset with them when they make statements like that. They just don't know any better, and there needs to be some teaching, and hopefully they will come to maturity and recognize that this is about God, not about the people necessarily, although we're here to encourage one another. We have a responsibility and a commitment to God. We have a responsibility and commitment to others to make sure that we love and treat each other well. In fact, that's how folks are supposed to identify us as Christians, the fact that we have love for one another. That you will be my disciples if you love one another. But God forbid that we be that person. That's the reason for why somebody would not want to come to worship. Because we've been the one who mistreated them. We've been the one that's done something to be offensive. You know, I'm reminded of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 12 through 17 and then 22 through 25. It's a story about Eli's worthless sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And you're familiar with these two guys. There was a certain way that the people were to offer meat and that the priests were supposed to take the meat. They were supposed to take, when meat was offered, a three-pronged fork and stick it into that meat and whatever they could pull out of that, that belonged to the priest there. But these two sons of Eli, who were priests there at the tabernacle, they said, no, 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 we don't want our meat that way. You give it to us raw. Well, the people kept saying, well, wait a second. That's not how God said to do this. They should have been leaders. They should have been representing God the correct way, and they weren't. And they said, no, you're going to give it to us raw, and if you don't give it to us raw, we're going to take it by force. In other words, they were using intimidation. They were bullying the people there. Can you imagine how the people must have felt when they were going to worship at the tabernacle with those two characters? Oh, no, no. Oh, man. It's time to go to worship, but boy, we've got to deal with Hophni and Phinehas today. In addition to that, you go and you read in verses 22 and 20 through 25, and they were even more wicked and lewd. These were horrible guys. They misrepresented what God intended to be something that was a blessing. They made people dislike coming to worship. In fact, the people came to Eli and told him, said, listen, your sons are just not doing right. They're bad guys with bad behavior. Don't be the reason why others may feel contempt for coming to worship, because we don't represent Jesus the way that we should. And then finally, there needs to be a cleansing of the church. What's wrong must be driven out, and what would corrupt must be stopped at the door. I'm going to have to give Larry Shipley credit for this point. Last week, I preached a sermon on the tale of two brothers, Jonadab and Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's third brother. Larry called me and said, "Chris, I really enjoyed your lesson, but I got a problem with it." I said, "Okay, Larry, what's the problem?" He said, "You didn't finish it." I said, "Okay, Larry, what do you mean by I didn't finish it? What's your thought?" He said, "You talked about Jonadab and how bad he was and what a terrible influence he was to the people in the palace, and I want you to do a lesson on what you do with those people. What needs to be done with them? How do we handle them? When you've got a situation like that, what needs to be done?" Well, this is the point that we're making here with Jesus here. There needs to be a cleansing of the church. There needs to be a cleansing with me. If I look at my life and I recognize the inadequacies that I have and the deficiencies that exist, I need to say, "You know what, I got to work on this." And probably many of us do that every day. Say, "Boy, I wish I could be better at this, and I'm going to try to work on this." Because we understand that we're not perfect. And we need to put to death, as Paul would say in Colossians, we got to mortify the things of the flesh. So there's some things that I need to get rid of and I need to be cleansed of. Thankfully, Jesus' blood, if I'm trying to walk in the light as He is in the light, He's cleansing me of these things as I'm trying to get better about living the way He wants me to live. But I'm wanting to do better with that. I'm wanting to be cleansed. I want to be purged. And yet there are some people that come in to the congregation and they're here and they're not living the way that they're supposed to live. And we've got to address that. And so we've got to go to them and we've got to talk to them about it. We've got to say, "Listen, this is not right. It's not appropriate." And we hope that they respond. We need to do it in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. But we've got to do it. And Jonadab, the nephew of David, he should have been put out of the palace. When he lived like that and behaved like that and acted towards all of these people like that, he should have been dismissed. There should have been a purging, a cleansing. And the same thing happens here in the church when we've got situations like that where there's misrepresentation. It needs to be cleansed. And when we see something coming, we better do like Jesus and stop it at the door. He wouldn't let them carry anything back through that temple. No. Hold right there. You're not coming in here. And that's how we need to deal with these things. And so what's the point for us today when we think about this? And I do want to call your attention to one thing, because I think it's significant. We know that we're supposed to bear fruit for Jesus, right? Listen to what He has to say here in addressing the fig tree. "When He came to it, and He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs, He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.'" I think that ought to be a sobering passage of Scripture for each and every one of us as fruit bearers. If we're not bearing fruit, if we're misrepresenting Jesus, if we're saying we're one thing and we've got Christ and we don't, and we're not living the way that we should live and we're misrepresenting. Jesus cursed the fig tree. How much more important is it for us to be bearing fruit and to think soberly about this in a spiritual sense? Jesus saying to us, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." That's scary. I hope that today, as we think about misrepresentation Sunday, we think about how seriously Jesus took those two occasions and events for us. I hope that we'll look at the cursing of the fig tree, and I hope that we'll look at the cleansing of the temple, and we'll realize that Jesus was disgusted by those two things that were happening. And He dealt with them. And I hope that we'll deal with them in our lives. If there's sin in our life, if there's something that we've been doing amiss, if we've been misrepresenting our faith and our congregation and the Lord because of the way that we've been living, there's something that you can do about it. You can make a change today. If it's the case that you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one, because it's only through Christ that you'll have the blessings, spiritual blessings that He offers. So as we think about these things today, if there's anyone here that needs to respond to the invitation, I beg and plead with you to come while we stand and sing.